You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so you are here because you live in a fallen world, right? And not only do you live in a fallen world, but you have chosen not to just retreat into any sort of mind-numbing hobbies and try to ignore what's going on. You have actually chosen to enter in to a greater degree to the fallenness of the world, and you've entered into the fallenness of the world not just as a casual observer offering, you know, a passive judgment here or there. You are choosing to live in a fallen world, enter it, and actually you're trying to fix some of it. Good. Welcome to a world of chaos. Yes, this is basically going to be a baseline of how you operate, right? Yeah, we've probably all experienced this. Some periods of doing ministry for God are a little bit more hectic than others, but every one of us has experienced times of upheaval. And I think as we're going through this material, there's a couple of questions that I've been thinking about that kind of frame the stuff we're going to look at. How do you view change, transitions, instability, uncertainty, any sort of the synonyms that you would offer for a chaotic period? How do you view those things? What does it even look like? Are these petty annoyances? This is just something to kind of ignore and just pretend isn't there? Is this just, well, this is just an occupational hazard, so we basically have to try to eradicate all of these things, like, you know, if you were, you know, like stress in a secular profession. That's just an occupational hazard for some jobs, and you want to basically try to mitigate that as much as possible. Or can we, should we, view certain periods of tension, of chaos, actually as a stewardship, that there's something that we can get out of this? These can be times of rich spiritual potential. And maybe sometimes we view periods of chaos as all three, right? We don't necessarily want to invite more chaos. Like many of us probably feel we have plenty already there. It's not like we're going to go in just stir the pot. How crazy can we make this situation, okay? None of us maybe are trying to do that on a regular basis. So maybe in some cases we are trying to solve problems, but we rather than just treat them like something to be avoided and never thought about again, we actually understand that these can be something that God has allowed to help maybe a friend, a disciple, a home church, a family member, a non-believer that you're trying to share Christ with. God has allowed these things because greater good can be achieved through these periods of turmoil if we have the right perspective. And that's what we're going to be talking about and kind of dissect. How do we see the stewardship potential in periods of upheaval? We all have them. We've all probably suffered through them. It's not like we love this, right? It's not like we're just gluttons for punishment, right? But we are going to face them. That is the inescapable reality of the way that which we minister. And I'm sure many of us are coming from different backgrounds and different contexts. We're serving in different ways. But we are going to experience these things. This is basically some of the setting, the context that by which we serve God and how we have our minds trained on this stuff is going to be a huge factor in how much we're actually going to get out of it. Let's look to the word here. Let's look at some chaos in Scripture. Acts 18, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. There's some chaos for you. Can you imagine what it would be like to be booted out of a nation in the ancient world? That would be difficult in our day with all the modern conveniences that make traveling and resituating a lot easier. So Priscilla and Aquila, I guess they could have just stopped being Jews and pretended to be something else, but they didn't. They chose to leave. So they're entering into a period of chaos. Let's see what happens. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. There, I guess you can add workplace evangelism to Paul's many accolades. Every Sabbath, Paul reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So out of this chaos, Priscilla and Aquila link up with the greatest church planter of the New Testament era, and they themselves are transformed into powerful workers for Christ. They meet this guy. I wonder why Paul was drawn to them. Well, they were Jews, right? He might have heard that they had stayed Jews and were faithful to being Jewish, even though they had been translocated into a completely different part of the world. Yeah. So out of chaos comes something very, very powerful. This was a life-changing event. Now, as you were on the boat from Italy to Corinth, you wouldn't have necessarily been thinking that, right? You didn't see it until much later. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul, so here's a little chaos being introduced into the life of Paul. He's no stranger to it. When they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. I will now on go to the Gentiles." Paul went first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This was his custom. And so the period of upheaval that happens when at the abuse at the hands of the Corinthian Jews leads Paul into something else, right? Again, Paul doesn't love this situation. He's not happy that he's expelled by his brothers, right? He wants to reach Jews. He ultimately wants to reach Gentiles as well, but he wants to reach Jews. So he's at this turning point, and you could, I guess, cut and run. You would even have a strategic case to do so, and yet there is potential that Paul sees. Later, he gets God's backing, and Paul meets Jesus Christ in that dream, and later in the chapter, he's like, don't leave here. There's plenty of people. I know it's rough, but plenty of people are interested in hearing about Jesus Christ. So what does he do? Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Wow, there you go. Just on down the line. Who is ready to hear this message, okay? Seeing the potential. Maybe he had seen this guy, kind of curious, maybe poking his head in the synagogue, trying to figure out what was going on. Noticing opportunities despite all the cloud of chaos that's happening. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Why would Crispus, the synagogue leader, the leader of the group that just kicked Paul out, and this group was abusive, maybe he saw Paul, undeterred, go to the direct next door house and continue the work, and his convictions were so solid that kind of woke up the synagogue leader. Whoa, yes, something is coming. So in unfortunate circumstances, positive outcomes emerge. Why? Well, ultimately because the sovereign hand of God, right? We don't do any ministry. You know, I can't give you any sort of strategy that's going to trump the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does want us to be as strategic and effective as possible, not only in times of great calm success where things seem to be rolling along, but in times that don't look on the surface like they are going to yield much benefit. That would not have been, Paul would not have drafted his plan that way, right? So we're going to go in. We're going to get run out on a rail. And then, you know, probably some good stuff's going to happen. That's not how he would have scripted the situation. But he has the eyes to see that just because a problem is inserted into the situation doesn't mean that all of the potential has leaked out the other side. Let's look at another passage, Acts 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Yes, chaos often comes during seasons of growth. Don't pray for growth in your home church and be afraid of chaos. Don't do it. You can't have one without the other. So I'm now the bearer of bad news for you. Probably you've already experienced this firsthand. This happens because the church is growing, because people are doing exactly what they were supposed to do. But this is a crisis. This is not just a question of small-scale logistics. What happens in Acts 6 is the church going to actually be the multi-ethnic, multinational, global community that God intends it to be? Because you're having some ethnic strife here, and these are all Jews. What's going to happen when you take the church, take the message of the gospel out into the world where you're dealing with Jews and non-Jews, which is a greater cultural divide even than this one? And God wants all nations to hear. He envisions a future where all nations, peoples, tongues, tribes from across the globe are standing there worshiping Jesus hand in hand. So what's going to happen? This is a threat to the message of the church. This is chaos. This is chaos, not at the hands of something, like we talked about in Acts 18, where it looks like just straight up opposition. This is the chaos that comes with growth. So, you know, you're not just going to escape upheaval and tension because you're in a different season. This happens in all different shapes and sizes, right? So what happens? So the 12 gathered and all the disciples together and says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of word of God in order to wait on tables. So they have been doing that. They had been serving hand to hand. Jesus did the same thing. He also did the ministry of word and prayer. And he says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. Later it says the disciples were increasing rapidly. So it's like the expansion starts to even go at an exponential rate. Very cool. So the first great expansion of the leadership force of the New Testament church happens in response to what would then have felt like a pretty earth-shaking problem, right? This, if you were in that, you were like, what are we going to do? Is this going to tear the church apart? And the disciples calmly, with level-headed resolve, with prayer, they convene and they're like, what we need to do. This chaotic situation has forced us to recognize that we cannot do all the work. And what we need to do is get more people on the team. We need to assign and delegate more responsibility, which is what Jesus did to his disciples. I mean, he obviously understood that he was going to leave them and they, in some ways they were going to achieve greater things than he did. So they are passing the torch to a larger group of people. Very cool. And again, the point here for our discussion is that this happens. So something really amazing happens. The office of deacon is in some ways instituted in this episode, in this story. And that happens because of a problem, a very pernicious problem, and everybody's pleased. And this is awesome. And this sets the stage. Okay, we are going to make sure that there's equitable distribution for these two people groups. And this is going to set the stage for the gospel going out into Samaria, to the northern parts of Israel, into like the greater Middle East, and eventually throughout the greater Mediterranean world, which is the situation we're left with at the end of Acts 28. Okay. So when I say seeing chances in chaos, some framing points kind of emerge from this. If we can do this, what this entails is realizing that even sticky, confusing situations contain potential for great victories, great successes, taking new ground. Seeing chances in chaos avoids the defeatism that threatens strong leadership. Ever been through a period of defeatism, of fatalism? Even small problems feel like they are insurmountable. That's not a great place to be. I've been there. I remember a couple cycles, home church cycles. That's the kind of a term we use here at Dwell. When we start a new home church, we start a new home church cycle. So I'd started a new home church, and we had immediately like lost people. We had, you know, people just, you know, kind of like drifting away. We didn't really hear from them. We had disciples walking away kind of in anger. For what we really didn't really quite understand the situations. People were just leaving to kind of go pursue, like, you know, I guess for lack of a better term, just more worldly pursuits. And I remember being in one of our offices down on campus and just like sitting on the couch in the dark, just like weeping and feeling like nothing that I could do was going to do any good. And I just eventually had to start realizing, and God kind of, you know, pressed in on me. It's like, you just need to try something, okay? You need to try. And I'm with you, and you know, there are, not all hope is lost, because ultimately, like, I have my hands on the wheel. And so we have to avoid defeatism, fatalism, catastrophizing. All those negative thought patterns sap our ability to kind of see the potential that can be embedded, the changes, the turning points that are not going to throw your discipleship or your evangelism or your home church into a death spiral, but could actually maybe take it to a next level. Yes, with a lot of prayer and with a lot of grit and with a lot of fight. This is from a great book on creative leadership, Howard Hendricks, on problem solving. He's a great guy. He's spoken here. He's like a real sweet theologian and practitioner from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's spoken at XSI in the past. He writes in this book, he says, Proverbs 14:4 introduces us to the reality of life. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. You want no problems? Never put in an ox in the stall. Yeah, you could have a beautiful, pristine-looking barn. You could eat off that floor. Not going to be that good of a barn. I mean, that's not what barns are for. No mess, no ministry. One of our founding pastors, Gary DeLashmit, likes to say, ministry would be easy if it weren't for people. There are no perfect churches, for there are no perfect people yet. Yet. The chaos that we willingly, on a volunteer basis, enter into with the power of God helps that process move forward. Eventually there will be, but for now, people must change. Change is the tissue of life. Problems are only opportunities clad in blue jeans. What does that mean? No one knows what that means, but it's provocative. That's an interesting phrase. That stuck out to me, right? They're opportunities. And it's like, on the surface, yeah, this is a headache. This is awful. I don't want to deal with this. I'd like things going back to being smooth sailing. Yes, of course. But it's like when you take off the exterior shell, what's actually in there? What, through the sovereign hand of a loving, all-powerful God who's empowered people like you and me miraculously to go out and do something in this world, what potential lies in there for us? That's what we're trying to think about. We ought never to minimize or underestimate the nature of the problems that confront us. Yes, this isn't Pollyanna thinking, right? Oh, problems are great. I just love them. No, problems are serious. We don't just sit around and think like, that's not really a problem. We're not going to call it a problem. We're going to stay positive. It's like recognizing a problem for what it is a step of good leadership, not bad. On the other hand, we ought never to minimize or underestimate our ability to solve problems. So those mentalities go hand in hand. Human beings are problem solvers by nature. God is the great cosmic problem solver. That is what the drama of redemption is all about. God solving the greatest rift that the universe will ever know. So he is the cosmic perfect problem solver. And by his agency, we are problem solvers in the reality in which we live. Yet many of us have come to think that happiness is the absence of problems. It's not. Yeah. You like that? Try this on for size. The total absence of problems is the beginning of death for individuals and institutions. We got to talk about that, okay? We can't go any further. They got some discussion. We can feel it percolating, right? What is he talking about? He writes, the total absence of problems is the beginning of death. He says, we think that all problems going away is going to be the key to happiness. It's not. The total absence of problems is the beginning of death. What do you think he means? Why do you think this is the case? Let's think this through this together.
I think when everything's going so good, you tend to put God on the shelf and say, well, I'm doing it without him, so why do I need God? So when problems arise, I turn to God right away for everything in my life, and that's, I'll never be anything different. And especially when it is chaos.
Yes, yes. Thank you so much for bringing that up. That goes along with what Garrison mentioned earlier. It's like prayer reteaches us our desperate dependence on him. And if things are going smooth, it's so easy for pride to creep in there, for us to think that we're doing it. Excellent point. Thank you for, yeah.
Living parallel lives where I have, okay, so the princess, queen, and Frozen. I'm the queen of isolation. I hurt no one and no one hurts me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. I've watched Frozen a number of times, having two daughters. I never made that parallel, but I actually agree with you. Yeah, if we are just isolated, yeah, we're not going to have a lot of problems. You know, when we live in a community, like, you know, for those of us here at Dwell, like, we are very invested in one another. We are bumping shoulders and rubbing elbows. No. You know what I'm saying? We're close, right? And so, of course, we're going to bump heads with people. We're going to have friction. We're going to have problems. I'm going in and trying to help people on a deep level. If I just isolate myself, then yeah, I'm not going to have like a lot of friction and tension. But if I choose the opposite, that stuff's going to come. Yeah. Sure.
Like the high school home church that I'm in, it's like we have a lot of people that come to our group every week who smoke a lot of weed, they have a lot of problems.
Sure.
But it's because they just came to Christ.
Yes. Absolutely. So we talked about the fallenness of the world is all around us, and you're talking about sharing Christ with somebody who's never had the benefits of knowing Christ or having the transformation of the Holy Spirit. So of course that's going to be problematic. Yeah, in the back. Sure, sure. Yeah, stagnation, lack of purpose, that comes with, like, you know, a problem is our realization that, you know, it's like the rebellion against the status quo that Garrison mentioned earlier. Like, there has to be something better ahead. And if I don't recognize that there's something better ahead, where am I even going? Yes, excellent. Yes, in the back.
So I really don't think there's any such thing as the total absence of problems. There are always going to be problems in our world. It's the choice to acknowledge them.
Sure. Yes.
It ultimately does lead to eternal death without God.
Yes, totally agree. And I liked what you said right at the first. It's like the total absence of problems is a mirage. The problem that Hendrix is pointing out is that people actually walk to a mirage when they're not thinking correctly, right? So I'm really glad you brought up. The reality is that is an unachievable state. But having the goal that we can, or the, you know, the false belief that we can one day get there is driving us in the wrong direction. Yes. Sure.
That's the call.
Sure.
Make your life as easy as possible.
Absolutely.
Sacrifice and make it more difficult for the sake of
truth. Sure. So, and then there's the twin realities. There's that. That is the call, right? And we also know that, like, trying to save our life, right? What's Jesus promised? 5 times in the Gospels, we're going to lose it. And it's like when we lose our life, and that includes all the things that you just referenced, yes, we're entering into difficulty, but we're also saving our life. In some ways, that is going to be more satisfying. Right? You know, think about it. Like, I'm as susceptible to anybody as, like, just wanting to sit there and veg out and feeling like sometimes this is, like, too much and I don't want to feel a little tired to go invest in people. And, you know, we all need rest and relaxation. I'm not trying to get people away from that. But there's those nights where I'm like, I'm just, you know, God, help me just to be excited about this. And then you go out and you serve people and you interact and you share, you give and you take in the love of Jesus Christ and you actually work through some problems with people. You're like, that was more satisfying. That was more work. I even maybe spent more money than I would have done sitting at home. Maybe we went out to eat or something. You know, there's all sorts of resources that I've expended, but through the power of God, I've actually ended up with a greater level of satisfaction than if I just sat around by myself, you know. You're right. When we save our life, we lose it, but when we lose our life for him in the gospel, we save it. Yes. Sure, yeah.
That relationship with him and change who I am.
Yes.
So that it's still, even though you've read it on paper for years, saying, okay, Lord, this applies to me.
Yes. And the service that we do, the mission of going in on an interpersonal level, wading into the situation of chaos that maybe presents itself, is a means of growth. The Bible says that when we love each other, we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ to a greater and greater degree, that who we are actually lines up, who we are now in our condition lines up to who we are in God's eyes. Yes, one more. Yes, totally. Yeah, that generational, like passing the baton, very important. And we want a church where, you know, everybody is invited to like take on meaningful work and enter into this chaos and experience the transformative effect that it can have. Okay, let's switch gears slightly and answer this question. So we've been talking about, you know, there's a temptation to just want to like avoid problems, fall into defeatism. What other things do you think keeps a person, maybe we've experienced this personally, maybe we've seen it in a situation, what do you think keeps us from unlocking the potential in a chaotic situation? So maybe a fatalistic mindset would be one thing. Are there other factors that we would want to avoid? Yeah. So are you saying maybe it's inflexibility? Is that what you're describing? Okay, yeah. So we feel like if plan A didn't work, then no plan is going to work. Yeah, that's a form of fatalism, but that's very practically stated. I appreciate what you're saying. Like, sometimes it's like we have to try one thing and then we have to try another. Yeah, Phil. Oh, sorry. Wow, Phil and Phil. Phil Frank and then Phil Hoffman. Go ahead, Phil Frank.
Okay. I think not hitting your knees in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of chaos. And you see a lot of times in the Old Testament where they're in a chaotic situation, Elisha and the servant surrounded by these armies freaking out.
Yes. Absolutely. Very well said. Thanks for sharing that. All right, Phil Hoffman. Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure. Yes, so you have to balance and maintain the healthy relationship between God's part in service and our part in service. And if we try to take His role onto ourselves, we're going to be big problems. Just as we're going to experience big problems if we don't accept our role that He's designated to us. Anything to add? Yes. What did you have to think? Yes. Right. We're like we are. It's like, please give me some more. Yes, we are. That is just the virtue, and we forget that, right? It's easy to forget. Or we'll get something. We'll look at somebody else who seems to have an easier season, and we're just like, well, why can't I have it like that? It's like God's allotted our ministry to us, and we're asking. When we go into these situations, we're asking for it. That's really good because we have to maintain two truths, right? We do make our own decisions. We have free will, and we're not here to please any man, any leader, any elder. That's not what we're here to do. We are here to please Jesus Christ. We're in God, and it's like. That's, we don't fear man, we fear God. And also, we have this ministry by His mercy. Paul tells us in many times, in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere, he says, we have this ministry because of God's mercy. That it's an incredible act of charity that He even allows us to make choices to serve Him. So. Sure. Yeah. So there's kind of like, so what you're basically describing is a couple things. One is like, I have to have convictions that God is at work. I have to have the long view. I want to achieve short-term goals, but I also respect the long view. And I have to develop a perseverance. And I have to, on some level, be willing, and all of us are going to have to do this. We have to be willing to move forward, not throw our hands up, not give up. We have to be willing to move forward even though some of this chaos just kind of runs as a baseline in the background. It would be, what we've kind of talked about, there's situations, episodes that arise, and a lot of times we kind of work through them and solve them, and that brings us to something greater. That's cool. But what you're saying also is in play, where sometimes we do have a solution, and sometimes that solution works, but not all the time. And so partly it's like I'm understanding, even though this doesn't just resolve instantly or in 2 weeks or after two conversations or after plan A, and then plan B actually was the ticket. Sometimes this stuff just kind of goes on, and we have to have the fortitude. We have to have the convictions. We have to have the God-centeredness to be able to just keep on going despite this stuff. Okay, let's move on because we've got a little bit more stuff to cover and some more discussion at the end. Great discussion. Thank you. I know some of us, not everybody knows each other, like, you know, a lot of home churches, but you guys are offering really awesome thoughts. Understands how tension benefits individuals and groups. Points of tension. This goes along with some of the stuff that we already covered with what Hendrick said, like the absence of any problems, the absence of any tension is kind of like, you know, the onset of death. We have to understand how tension benefits individuals and groups. Great thought from Bruce Powers. This is from his very good book, Christian Leadership. He says, an unsteady state of being is the prelude to some type of action. And it is discontent that often creates such a situation. Discontent, not that people are just fed up with each other, not that they have personal grievances, he says there's discontent, that there's a recognition by someone or a group of people that we're not there yet. That there's what's called a discrepancy. There's a gap between where we were at a peak and where we've kind of gone now. Maybe where we are, maybe we've been making some progress, but we understand that there's another hill to climb. There's a discrepancy, and that creates discontent, and that discontent doesn't have to be defeating. It doesn't have to be demoralizing. It actually can be motivating, recognizing, wow, we got somewhere else to go. That's kind of cool. When discontent develops in a situation for which the leader is responsible, he must assist people in dealing with the problem in a positive, healthy, life-giving way. So that's where leadership comes in. And that, this includes, like, you know, leaders with a title, like a home church leader, or I lead in various capacities for our church. I'm an elder here. Or just a leader in the more general and awesome and substantial way of just, I am a Christian influencer on other people around me. And all Christians should be that on some level. That's where we come in. We're trying to frame the situation and help people away from the cliff edge of defeatism and demoralization. We're helping people to understand that this discontent doesn't have to crush you. It could inspire you. If there is no discontent, there is no motivation for change. Hence, the leader must be in the position of eliciting discontent that will lead to a consideration of proposed change. So that's a fancy word for some of the stuff we've been kind of like discussing, we've been kind of like thinking about and analyzing from different angles, right? So there's some chaos. Sometimes we introduce it, sometimes God introduces it, sometimes just the fallenness of the world introduces this tension or change into a certain situation. And it's like if it weren't there, maybe people wouldn't be motivated to take that next step. Maybe that's when complacency was developing, right? Maybe that's where isolation has set in, where I'm not even around people that I'm trying to motivate and move forward. So we as leaders, as influencers for Jesus Christ, we are there trying to help people. Yeah, there's like this situation. Do you see that like there's actually something good that can come? Yeah, it seems tough. It seems difficult. It's confusing. But do you see that there's something good on the other side, on the back end of this? Now, again, like I mentioned, these are some caveats. Like seeing chances and chaos is not ignoring those issues, right? It's not just pretending a problem isn't a problem. You know, there's some business and leadership literatures that's like, don't ever call anything a problem. They're just opportunities. And it's like, yeah, that's really cool. Like, I'm glad you're writing books because that's apparently like where you live is in the academic theoretical realm. Like down here where people are problematic, we got problems, okay? And they don't always initially feel like opportunities, okay? So we looking a problem in the face and saying it's a problem, that's good leadership. It's not bad. We don't pretend that problems aren't serious. Well, no, I mean, we'll get over it. We'll get through it, you know. Just, you know, let go and let God. Jesus take the wheel. No, sometimes problems are serious, right? This is not a guarantee that problems will always be fixed. Jeff, this is what you were mentioning earlier. Sometimes it's like we have to be content with we're doing our part. We're being faithful. We're being fruitful. We're being creative. But there's going to be some chaos that just runs in the background like one of those apps in your computer that you don't even know is there. Okay, but we understand that there is so much potential, even in situations that seem scary, that seem confusing, that seemed destined to failure. Okay, think about it like this. Sometimes we have to like speak a difficult word of truth to somebody. That's part of biblical love. You've got a friend who is like doing something that is just well outside the realm of they're doing harm to themselves, maybe themselves and others. And sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, is going to call you, is going to rile you up in your heart. You're going to have to go and tell them like, dude, this is not good. Here is the scripture. You are harming yourself. And this is not okay. We're calling for change. Maybe you've had to do that. I've had to do that as a home church leader and as a friend. Now, I could go into that situation being like, you know what? I am going to be faithful. I will carry out the commands of Jesus Christ faithfully. Results, that's not my department. So I know I'm going to lose this person, but you know what? Faithfulness calls me to speak. Well, I've actually been in a lot of situations where people listen. And sometimes I realize I've been daydreaming about all of the worst scenarios. Why don't I daydream about any good outcomes that could come out of this? On one hand, I'm like, I know that the sovereign Lord, the creator who spoke all of existence into being is involved, but only negative outcomes are ahead. Why? I've had numerous opportunities, numerous examples of where I have gone in with some heat on brothers in that, like, you know, are kind of in my, you know, sphere of influence in my home church. And I'm like, dude, this is wrong. You are losing it. And they've turned their life around. Not because of what I said, God used it, but ultimately because they want to follow God. He used me as an instrument there. Yeah. That was a chance. And it was like, this brother may have not heard this scripture, may have not considered these things. If it weren't for a presenting problem that became so serious that I and other brothers and sisters had to step in and relay to him. Do you see? That's how it factors into our topic here. It was that situation. That was a turning point. People come to these, right? We make a first decision to receive Jesus' forgiveness. We make a second decision to follow him. Most of us have to make many second decisions, right? Decisions along the way to give a little bit more of our life to Christ and for him to have a little bit more of us. We already have as much as we want of him. He's made himself available. But there's situations where it's like I have to go in and maybe like stir the pot a little bit. And you're like, God can actually use this to turn the person towards him to a greater degree. Maybe you had a conflict with your friend and you don't want to talk about it, or there's something like you feel hurt, like, and you have to go in and address this. Maybe you're going to alienate your friend. Yeah, that's possible. Maybe you'll deepen your friendship. I had an instance where I was in a meeting with a friend, and I was trying to lead a discussion and kind of a resolution. It was a colleague and some leaders in our home church, and we were trying to iron out like a specific situation. And we went into this situation, and I did my best to lead kind of the reconciliation, but he had like some pretty hurt feelings by how I handled things. And actually just like I didn't kind of press like the serious issues to the level that I should have. And so in a staff meeting later on, he brought these considerations up, and he just instituted this, like, it was very difficult to hear at first. But ultimately, like, I was able to hear his feedback, and he felt very hurt by this, like, and how things went. And he introduced, like, a lot of tension into this relationship. We were very close friends. But again, like, that had a chance to, like, I could have just been, you know, ticked off. I could have just been, you know, angry. I could have developed, there's all sorts of negative outcomes that would come. But actually, what happened was he and I ended up with a deeper friendship. And I was able to explain more about my position and why I kind of led things a certain way and didn't go straight at, you know, different things at the start and, you know, kind of how I thought things. And he's like, okay, this. And I said, I apologized. I didn't realize how that you could have felt in that situation. We're like that solidified our friendship. And so that's some of the, again, intention in chaos. Relationships are full of different upheavals and points of tension, right? When we are as close and we are real and authentic with each other, sparks are going to fly. And so if we only think that going in with, you know, like things that are really bothering us or we need to help somebody or try to bring up an issue, you know, understand like there's always a dark side, but there is so much positivity as well. And I think many of us have examples of that. When we think back, we're like, man, I actually, some of my best friends are the people who speak to me in an honest way. I'm actually, it's not always easy to hear, but like, dang, I'm glad they do that. That's kind of what we're talking about. There's opportunities in those moments, and we cannot allow them to be darkened by just the cloud of fatalism. Some of us do personal discipleship. We're big on that here at Dwell. We do like weekly kind of one-on-one, one-on-two mentoring with younger believers. Like we really believe in that. That's part of how we've multiplied our home churches is through the concept of personal discipleship. I've discipled a number of young men. I've had that amazing opportunity over the years. And sometimes I have to go in and say things that are just going to tick off these people, okay? And they know that by now that I'm not afraid to do that when needed, okay? So like I could lose these people. These people could be like, I don't want to be mentored by you anyway. I'm going to do this. I don't want to hear it. Like these are free will beings, you know? However, you know, maybe I could, you know, whether you're discipling a young woman, using gender-neutral language. I don't disciple women like that, okay? Just to be clear. Maybe you're working with somebody and you could anger them. You could upset them. Maybe on some level, that's kind of, on one level, kind of your goal. But again, maybe you're winning the respect. Being direct shows that you care. Speaking to this level evinces your love for this person. Will a debate on a leadership team about a touchy subject, will that just highlight different value systems? Will it get you into a point of no return where we're just at a stalemate? Yeah, maybe. Maybe a good, healthy, open, honest debate about this issue. You could ignore it. Or maybe your issues are going to be aligned in the end. Maybe you'll come out not feeling disunified, but unified. I actually just had we're in a relatively new home church. We've been out about 3 months or so. And so, you know, in those situations, you're kind of like with leaders that you haven't interacted as much with over the years, you are kind of like seeing where they land on certain issues. And everybody that I've ever led with is you know, the core of you know, Orthodox, you know, the statement of faith doesn't change, right? I mean, everybody's got, you know, the right ideas about the major issues of the faith. But it's kind of like, how do you practice? How do you apply these things? And it's like, sometimes you have to clash swords a little bit, right? And eventually it's kind of like, you know, when God's involved and people are coming together in the spirit, you are eventually coming out the other side of those things. Yeah, sometimes people get opinionated. People get a little heated. Okay, well, at the end, it's like, the foundry worked. You've got a stronger, more pure metal that comes out. And it's like, wow, we actually like, okay, I see what you're saying. That's good. I hadn't thought about that aspect. You've also listened to me. Together, we've aligned these beliefs. We're talking about complementary values. And we are like arm in arm moving forward for the kingdom of God at a greater unity than we were before. You know, sometimes you have to like just like address the ethos of a home church. Ethos, we use that word. That's just kind of like the general vibe. What's the general commitment level? What are people doing? What are people valuing? It's kind of the intangible sense that you get about a home church. And sometimes ethos can sag, right, for different reasons. And sometimes rather than just ignore that or just think, you know, we'll just pray about it and we'll eventually start to see, you know, change that way. It's like, no, sometimes you have to go in and be like, dude, we're actually not where we should be. I'm actually doing that with our men's group right now. I'm like, there's been some stuff where I'm like, I think that we are kind of like losing some ground here, and we're going to change this. Some people might think I'm being a little too fussy. I'm at least raising the issues, and like, let's be aware that like, we were here and we've slipped a little bit. Okay, that's okay. We're not failing. This is not a lost cause by any stretch of the imagination, but like, I'm going in there and I'm actually introducing tension to the situation. And I am hopefully trying to rile people up a little bit. And some people immediately are put off by that. And it's like, but in the end, it's like, sometimes we take risks, and a lot of, I think our guys are moving forward. Do you see what's happening here? The pattern here is that if we only focus on the left column, we are going to miss some of the ways that points of upheaval, points of uncertainty, points of tension, turning points, whatever you want to call them, elements of chaos, we are going to miss the potential that they have for taking a small step forward in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's toss this out. We got a few minutes here. Some people are good at this. You characterize leaders, mentors, or friends who are skilled at dealing with chaotic situations. So let's kind of sketch somebody who's really good at that. And in doing so, we're going to think about things that maybe we could work on in our own lives and ministries. So, who's got a thought? Yeah. Okay. So they have precise language, they understand people, but there's also an element of just bravery. Like, I know that I'm going to speak at the Holy Spirit's leading. I'm going to phrase things as carefully as possible, but I am going to say some real stuff, and people may get mad, but that's kind of on them. I'm not responsible for that. Okay, good. Yeah, well.
People understand their audience and like they tailor their message or their approach based on like who they're talking to. They don't just use a one size fits all approach, but they kind of like are in deep with the people they're talking to and
sure. Yeah. Having a wide toolkit, right? There's the old saying, if the only thing in your tool bag is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Okay? Get more tools. Yes. Yeah. Funk. Sure. Yeah. So in the tool bag should be a lot of different scripture, a lot of different, you know, stories, verses. Yes. Totally agree with that. Yeah. Henry. Sure. Yes. Great. Great. Yeah. You need to go back and kind of get a sense of our identity, a reminder there, getting God's wisdom for, you know, follow-up and stuff like that. So that direct ongoing connection with God, indispensable. Yes. Right here. Yeah. Sure. Absolutely. Yes, totally. And one of the things that I totally agree with, the idea that people have to be heard. And we're also, when we deal with chaotic situations, there's like an emotional level that people interact on, and then there's also the rational. And sometimes people need to be heard and felt like, I'm here, I'm listening to what you're saying, before the rational can even come back online. Because sometimes we're so, you've been in those situations, whether it's a fight with a friend or with a spouse or with a co-leader, and it's just like you feel, and it's like you have to step back and be like, I'm actually not thinking properly. In some cases, you're like, I'm not even thinking. I'm just like, I'm in kind of I need to cool down. And one of the things that we can do is with patient, firm, gentle leadership, we can make people feel heard and then bring the rational back online, right? And then things are going to go a lot more smoothly. Yes?
I think it's important to determine our identity in Christ so that when we're in those moments of conflict, we aren't.
Sure. Sure. So that an identity, and that plays off with what Henry you were saying. This, the idea that this is centered on identity is so important because okay, so conflict is a great example. I have to know that this person's opinion of me is not what I am, right? Also, you know, in wider situations, you know, when it's not just interpersonal conflict, like I'm going to try something to move this group forward, to move my discipleship forward. I may fail. Okay, well, that doesn't make me a failure because I have the righteousness of Jesus in the eyes of God. Like, I mean, I can fail all day. I mean, I'm still trying, and God's pleased with that. You know what I mean? So it every situation, you know, no matter which, you know, chaos is here, and there's interpersonal conflict, and there's this, and there's a big kind of constellation of ways that we can apply this, situations that fall under this umbrella. And having our strong identity in Jesus is going to minister to wherever we are, you know, placed into one of those situations. Yeah, right. Totally. Please let us not be clanging gongs in the midst of chaos, right? We have to have love. We have to genuinely want not just to succeed because we want some abstract, you know, marker of success. We want to succeed because we genuinely love God and we love people and we want to see people grow. Excellent point. Yes. Kyra. Sure.
Like, which goes along with the inner life, like, what does God value? What
sure.
Does God care about? What does God say is important? And kind of goes along with the previous discussion of, like, it's not about my own self-will. It's not about my own comfort. It's not about what I want to happen. But how can this situation move God's will forward?
Sure.
What is my role?
Yeah. Super well said. It's hard, right? That's the balance we strike. We do care about details, and there is a precision, and to discern situations is like, we do get into the nitty-gritty, but if we're lost in the weeds, we're lost, right? So I really appreciate what you're saying. We kind of back out, and we think about principles, and we think about what's ultimately important, and we have to have like a priority of values. And again, that helps us to not get crazed and not get overwhelmed. It's like, okay, we're going to step back, and we're going to think about this, and we're going to synthesize some of these things, but ultimately we're thinking about, okay, what's the most important good here? We're out of time. We've got to leave some time for prayer. Yes, God, just thank you for the stability that is found in you, and just thinking about all the ways that, you know, your stability and your security is described in your word, you know, just you being the rock, the stronghold, the secure footing, and it's from that foundation powered because of, like, you know, what we have in terms of identity from the cross and our connection with you, that we can walk into the chaos gladly and confidently, and we know that there's great potential in these situations. These situations that seem dark and confusing, and there's a lot of potential for, like, really great outcomes. And help us to see them. Help us to not just be, you know, defeated, but not, you know, just the Pollyanna leaders who just, like, refuse to recognize, like, issues or stressors. But help us just to have the right view of these things, God, and know that, you know, you bring really good out of you bring order out of chaos, you bring good out of evil, and we know that you're at work in our lives, and we are faithfully, and we have your Holy Spirit, and we are going out fulfilling your great commission in all the different ways that you're calling us to, that we know that you are there with us, and you are really powerful. You've given us such an awesome gift to even be part of this mission. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.